Sister Laura has a great-grandson that you all know, little Asa. And in watching little Asa, as he began to try to walk, he'd walk a little bit and he'd stumble, he'd fall. He'd get up and then he'd walk a little bit further. And he'd look around until he could find his mother or his father. And then he would walk up to them, and remember this sight. He walked up to them and he held up his arms and he put his head down. And I thought, that's probably how we look coming to our Heavenly Father. We're completely helpless. We can't take care of ourselves. He looks to his mom and dad for food, for shelter, for protection, for compassion, for nourishment, for everything that there is. We come before our Heavenly Father, and we're exactly the same way. We can't take care of ourselves. We can't even help ourselves. We're completely, wholly dependent. Aren't you thankful that one of the attributes that God has is that He's a God of compassion? Then when He looks down upon us and He sees how helpless and pitiful that we are, that He helps us. Compassion is not only recognizing that somebody has a need, but it's also having the desire to help them in that need. We'd all do well to look at the example that our Heavenly Father has for compassion. He is the God of compassion. And then we'd do well to apply it more in our own life. We all stand in need of compassion. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful and be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." He says, finally, be of one mind and have compassion one with another. In 1 John chapter 3, it's mentioned again. It says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." How do we show compassion? We show it one with another. "But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Hereby we know that we are the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God." He talks about having compassion and loving one another. In Lamentations chapter 3, you can go and read that. It talks about His mercies are new and His compassions fail not. And they're new every day. We'll look at a few examples of our Heavenly Father having compassion upon His people. In Matthew chapter 9, the first example that we'll look at here, it says that Jesus Christ, when He saw the multitude and how that they were scattered abroad, they were fainting, they were pitching in the towel, they were as sheep having no shepherd. It says that when he saw this group of people, it says when he saw these that were sick and these that were afflicted, when he saw those that were wandering about, when he saw those that were distressed, when he saw those that were despondent, it says that he was touched, that he was moved with compassion, because they were scattered abroad. They were as sheep having no shepherd. And then he said unto the disciples, he says, the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye that the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I'm reminded of this verse every time that we have the privilege of traveling into areas that there are not church families, that people do not have the blessing of being able to minister one with another. There's a great blessing in a church family of receiving a blessing, of receiving the benefit of the fellowship with the saints of God. But there's also a great blessing in being able to fellowship and labor with the church body in being able to express compassion. Not only do we receive the blessings of the fellowship of our brothers and sisters in Christ, but it's a blessing when God blesses you with a compassionate heart and you're able to use it. And what a great place to use it, in a church family, in a church setting. That's not the only place that we should show compassion. We should look for opportunities to do good unto all men. But he says, especially unto those who are the household of faith. We should be about serving God with a compassionate heart. And if we don't have compassion, we ought to pray that God bless us with the desire and the ability to express compassion one with another. When you see somebody that's struggling along, when you see somebody that's in need, what is your response? Do you say, well, they're getting what they deserve? If I was God, I wouldn't have been as merciful as He's been to them. Aren't you thankful that you and I don't get what we deserve? Aren't you thankful that we have a God that is a God of compassion, a God of mercy, and He spares us from what we actually deserve? He says, when He saw the multitude, when He saw that they were sick, they were afflicted, when He saw that they were fainting, when He saw that they were scattered abroad, it says that He was moved with compassion. In Matthew chapter 18, we see where the example of the Father having compassion upon us, we can put ourselves in this situation, and we can see the example that's right here of the Father, the Heavenly Father, having compassion upon us, but yet sometimes we fail to have compassion one with another. We'll see the comparison that he gives us right here. It says, Peter came unto him in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 18. And Peter said to him, he said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times. Is that adequate? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. I'm sure that when Peter came to the Lord, he felt like that he was probably on solid ground. He probably felt like that he threw just a couple of extra forgivenesses in there, and that's when he came before the Lord, and he said, Lord, if my brother sins against me, am I covered if I forgive him seven times? You'd think, you could say, well, I've forgiven him once. He came back, he made the same mistake, I forgave him a second time. I'm sure that Peter threw a few extra ones in there, thinking that he was probably on solid ground. He said, if my brother sin against me seven times, is that adequate? And Jesus said unto him, not only until seven times, but he says, until 70 times seven. That sounds like that's a whole lot more than what Peter expected. Has there anybody here that's been trespassed that many times? And you say, Peter says, surely I'm on safe ground. And the Lord says, until seven times 70, until 70 times seven. And then he gives us a comparison right here, and he shows us the example of a compassionate father. He shows us this example, and then he shows us the comparison of ourselves. He says, therefore the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, and he owed him 10,000 talents. Now, if you break it down, and we've got some accountants and some mathematicians here that can break this down better than I can, but from what I can gather on this, that 10,000 talents, says he owed him 10,000 talents, if you break that out, it is 7,500,000 ounces of silver. That's the equivalent of 10,000 talents. If you want to convert it to money, you could just say it's $7,500,000 if you want to say that. That's pretty large debt. It's important that you see this little aspect of it because it's important in the lesson that he teaches right here. There's probably not anybody here that owes $7.5 million. In fact, I doubt if all of us together combined owed $7.5 million. But this is the example of what this individual owed. And it says that when he had begun to reckon, when he began to balance his books, it says that this individual that owed him 10,000 talents or $7,500,000, it says they brought this individual to his Lord. And it says, when they brought him to him, it says, for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. He said, this is what you owe. He said, he commanded all that he had to be sold. It wouldn't pay the debt, but it would allow for payment to be made. It says he sold his wife, his children, all that he had, and it would only allow for a payment to be made. If we took all that we had, if you took all of your provisions, if you took your wife, your children, if you took everything that you had, and you tried to apply it to the debt that we owe Jesus Christ, it wouldn't even make a payment. You couldn't even make a down payment on the debt that we owe. Some folks will tell you that Jesus Christ made a down payment for the debt that you owe, and that you have to make the final payment. Can I tell you that Jesus Christ not only made the down payment, he made the payment in full, and he paid it double as far as what Isaiah tells us. It says that this master brought his servant, referred to him as his Lord, he brought him unto him, the servant unto him, and he says, the servant fell down and he worshipped him, and he says, Lord, have patience with me and I'll pay thee all. Now, I seriously doubt that if he owed $7.5 million or 7.5 million ounces of silver, I seriously doubt that he could have ever paid for that under any circumstance. It says that the servant fell down and he worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you'll have patience with me, I'll pay thee all. But he says, then the Lord of that servant, and this is the example that we have of our Heavenly Father, he says, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. He saw that there was somebody that had a debt that they couldn't pay, and he himself took that debt and he paid it, and he paid it in full. It doesn't say right here that he paid a portion of the debt. It doesn't say that he made a down payment on the debt. It doesn't say that he paid a small amount, or it doesn't say that he even reduced the debt. In the day in which we live, it's common in the it's a common practice that if somebody can't pay the debt, that the debt will be reduced and that it will be settled for a smaller amount. That's not even what happened right here. It says that the master saw the debt. He saw the fullness of the debt. And it says that he was moved with compassion and he forgave the debt. Now, wouldn't you think that that individual who had been forgiven of that tremendous debt, maybe in his own mind he thought he could pay it, or maybe he really knew that he couldn't pay it, that he had not the ability, he had not the provisions, he had not what it took to pay the debt. But wouldn't you think that that individual that had been forgiven of such a tremendous debt, wouldn't you think that he himself would have a heart of compassion because of what he had been forgiven for? If you ever have a hard time forgiving somebody else of their debts toward you, this is talking about, he's comparing it to money right here. It doesn't always have to be that. If you can put it in perspective and you can see the big debt that we've been forgiven of by the Lord, we'll see how ridiculous and foolish it is to carry small offenses to other folks. Look at what he says. He says, but that same servant went out. This individual that had just been forgiven of the debt, the father was moved with compassion upon him. He loosed him and he forgave him of the debt. You ever paid something off that maybe you had a car that you paid on for 6 years? And you finally made that last payment. Car's not hardly worth anything. It may not even run, but you finally paid it off. And you like to take, you get real excited when that loan agreement is stamped, paid in full. You're excited about it. Car may look awful, may not even run, but you're excited you paid that debt off. Some of you have experienced that with your house. You're able to make that last payment and they send you that document that says paid in full. Well, this individual owed 7.5 million ounces of silver. And the individual that he owed it to, he stamped that debt and it said, paid in full. You don't owe it anymore. Wow. But that same individual goes out. And remember, his father had had compassion. The Lord of that servant had had compassion upon him. He saw a situation. He desired to help. He had the ability to help. He did help. But it says the individual that he had compassion upon, he went out and he found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. You know how much that is? Compared to 7.5 million ounces of silver, 12.5 ounces of silver. If you want to put it in perspective, he owed $7.5 million. But yet there was somebody that owed him $12.50. So I think the big difference there is for us to realize and see that the sin debt that we had, it was probably even above $7.5 million. And yet the little offenses that we get along the way are so small in comparison to the big sin debt that we've incurred, that we've been forgiven of. And yet we pick up these little offenses along the way and we carry them with us. He says, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he laid his hands on him. And look at how he responded. This is the one that had been forgiven. He laid his hand on him and he took him up by the throat. He owed him $12.50. And he goes out and he grabs him and he picks him up by the throat and he says, you pay me what you owe. You pay me what I deserve. You pay me what's coming. And it says his fellow servant did just exactly like he had done just before. his fellow servant fell down on his feet, and he besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. Does that sound familiar? Sounds just exactly like what he had said just a short time before. He says, have patience on me, and I'll pay thee all. And it says, but he would not. He wouldn't have compassion upon him. He wouldn't have patience upon him. But he would not, but he cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, and said unto him, look at what the original master, the original Lord did. It says, then his Lord, after he called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, he says, I forgave thee all the debt because thou desirest it of me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion upon thy fellow servant, even as I had pity upon thee? And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. And I think that's talking about especially brothers and sisters in the church. It can go beyond that. But that's a pretty strong charge right there. After reading that, we ought to be afraid not to forgive. If what he says is true, if that's right, we ought to be afraid not to forgive. We ought to be fearful that I'm afraid to carry something with me. I'm afraid to harbor something based on the multitude and the magnitude of what I've been forgiven. My Heavenly Father had tremendous compassion upon me. And He has forgiven me for all the sin and all the debt that I've incurred that I couldn't pay. Therefore, I have no room, I have no space to harbor any bitterness or non-forgiveness. I'm afraid not to forgive. Because look at what he says right here. His Lord was wroth. I don't want my Lord to be wroth against me. I don't. His Lord was wroth, and he says he delivered him to the tormentors. It's not talking about eternal salvation. But when he delivered him to the tormentors, at very best, he had a miserable existence. If you're delivered to the tormentors, they work on you day and night. You can't escape them. And he says he delivered him to the tormentors. And he says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do. This is Jesus Christ talking. He says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you. I think he's talking about us. If ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. I believe we're obligated to forgive, because we have a Heavenly Father that has forgiven us of so much. And we ought to be afraid not to, for fear of being delivered under the influence of the tormentors. And that could fall under a whole lot of different categories. For one person, the tormentor may be one thing. For another person, it may be something else. But I don't want to play around with the tormentors. So we ought to look at our lives and see if we've exercised forgiveness. Luke chapter 10. There are several other verses we may mention that you can go home and read, but we'll look at the next example. Luke chapter 10. Here a man says, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 25. says, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and he tempted Jesus Christ, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? That's a good question. Everybody wants to know what they can do to get to heaven. Everybody wants to know what they can do to obtain eternal life. If there's something I need to do, if there's something I need to say. Some folks, if there's something I need to pay, if there's a class I need to take, if I need to live a certain way, then sounds good. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I'm thankful to know that if we have eternal life, it's not because of what we've done, but because of what He's done. But he comes to him and he says, what can I do to get eternal life? And he begins to teach him a lesson right here. He said unto him, what is written in the law, and how readest thou? And he answered, saying, this is the individual that's asking the question. He answered Christ by saying, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. You feel like you've been able to do all of that? Do you feel like you've loved God with all of your heart? You think you've loved God with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and all of your mind? And have you loved your neighbor fully, to the fullest extent that you can? Christ answers and said, this is right, thou shalt do, and thou shalt live. And there is, in exercising exactly the commandment that he said right here, there is an abundant life that you'll experience right here and now. There's a fulfilled life, there's a blessed life that you'll experience right now by exercising those categories. It's not going to earn you eternal glory. But there are great blessings in fulfilling the commandments of Almighty God right now. And he said unto him, but he willing to justify himself unto Jesus, he said unto him, and this gentleman says to Christ, well, if I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself, then who is my neighbor? Is your neighbor the one that lives next door to you? Is your neighbor the one that lives on each side of you? Is your neighbor the one that lives across the street from you? Who is it that your neighbor, who is it that I need to exercise these principles, exercise these commandments? I want to know who my neighbor is so I can make sure that I fulfill this commandment. He says, who is my neighbor? And he said, willing to justify himself, who is my neighbor? Jesus answered and gives him a parable, an example right here. He said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves. And they stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And he says that, by chance there came down a certain priest by that way, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. Now you've got a situation here, that somebody has just recently fallen among thieves, they've been beaten, They've been stripped of their provisions. They've stripped of their raiment. They've left him wounded. They've left him, and they've left him half dead. Somebody that's been beaten up. Somebody's left to themselves. They couldn't help themselves. And here comes a priest along the way. Here comes some help along the way. You've got the priest that's coming by. Surely the priest is going to have mercy upon him. Surely he's going to have compassion upon him. Here comes the preacher, by the way. And look what happens. It says, and when he saw him, he kind of saw him out of the corner of his eye, but he turned like he didn't see him. And he didn't want other people that were around him to know that he actually saw him, and he turned his eye away from him. And he kept on walking by, and he left him where he was. Anybody ever been there? Says that the priest went on his way. Well, then there comes a Levite. He knows the law. He knows what the Bible says. He's got it down. He knows that you're supposed to do good unto others. He's been taught it. By the way, he's been at church every Sunday. And you've got this individual that's wounded, fell among thieves, they left him half dead. And he says the Levite came by and he looked upon him. He came up a little closer and he looked down upon him and he went on his way. But a certain Samaritan, what was the difference in these three individuals? What's the difference in the priest or preacher? What's the difference in the Levite? What's the difference in those individuals, and what's the difference in the Samaritan? There was something that was different between the three. The first two came by, they saw the need, they didn't want it to affect them, didn't want it to affect their day, didn't want it to affect their lifestyle, didn't want to go out of the way. The first two saw the need, and they went on their way. The third one, it says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came where he was, and it says that when he saw him, it says when the third one came by, he saw him, and it says that there was a difference. It says when the third one saw him, it says that he was moved with compassion. He not only saw his need, the others had witnessed the need, but they didn't have a desire to help. It says that when the third one came along, he saw the need and he was moved with compassion. Look at what happens. Here's somebody that has compassion and they're exercising it. But a certain Samaritan came where he was and he saw him and he had compassion. And he went to him. And he bound up his wounds. And he poured in oil and wine, and he set him upon his own beast, and he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. He saw the individual, he went to him, he helped him, he tried to meet his needs, and it says he took him to an inn. He'd been left for dead. It says he took him to an inn, and on the morrow, it says he took him to an inn and took care of him, and on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and he said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. He said, he not only took care of him, he not only bound up his wounds, he not only took him to the inn and waited on him there. It says, then he goes up and he pays for the stay, and he pays for the stay in advance, and he says, I want you to take care of him while I'm gone. And he says, and by the way, if there's anything else that's owed, when I get back, I'll pay you for that as well. Now, Jesus Christ gives this lesson to this individual that says, who's my neighbor? And he turns it around, and he says to him, now, of these three, which thinkest thou, which of these was thy neighbor unto the one that fell among the thieves? And he said unto him, he that showeth mercy on him. Then Jesus Christ says to him, go and do thou likewise. One more example in Luke chapter 15, a familiar example. Luke chapter 15. You have the example of there's several lessons to be learned out of this, and we'll not get to all of them, but we'll touch on just a few. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. A certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of his father said, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after the younger son gathered all together, he took a journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. First of all, the son comes to the father and says, you give me what I deserve. You give me what I've got coming. You give me my inheritance. Did you know that the son didn't have a clear picture right there because he really didn't deserve anything? You don't go to your father and say, give me what I deserve. We don't go to our Heavenly Father and say, give us what we deserve. We go to our Heavenly Father and say, give us mercy, Lord. Don't give us what we deserve. But Lord, give us mercy. Give us grace. Give us compassion. Give us long suffering. He goes to his father. You can see that he's not thinking right when he goes to his father and he says, give me what I deserve. Give me what's coming to me, Father. And he says, it says that the father did divide his substance to him. It says, and not after many days, the younger son gathered together and he took a journey into a far country. I think it's interesting that it says right here in the 13th verse that he went to a far country. He knew in the far country he was not going to be under the influence. He wasn't going to be under the accountability of his natural father. And so he took what he had and he went to a far country, and it says there he wasted his substance with riotous living. It doesn't matter how much it is. It doesn't take long to go through it, especially if it's ungodly living. The scriptures talk about in Proverbs that it's like a bag with holes in it. You can pour it in, but the bag that you're pouring it in has more holes in the bottom than the hole in the top. The hole in the top's not big enough to keep it from going out of the holes in the bottom. And that's exactly the way it was right here. His father gave him his bag and he went to waste it on riotous living. There were a whole lot of holes in that bag. And it began to fall out faster than what he could have put it in the top. And it says that he went and he wasted it on riotous living. And it says, and when he had spent all, it didn't get his attention as long as there was still some that was in the bag. As long as there was still some in the bag, he wasn't really that worried. He wasn't really that concerned. It was party time. It was have a big time. And he had a lot of friends. As long as that bag was full of money, the friends were there. He had the finest car. He had the finest clothes. He could go out and he could really wine and dine them because he had all kinds of money. He had a credit card that had $100,000 limit on it. And he could really entertain folks. As long as there was still some that was in the bag. But it says that before long, the bag went dry. That's different for different folks. It is. It says, and when he had spent all, and there arose a famine in the land, he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he went into the fields and he got a job. And his job was to feed the pigs. How low do we have to get before we hit rock bottom? This individual lost his friends, so-called friends. He lost his family. He lost his provisions. And he was living out with the swine. And it says that he was even hungry. And he said that he would have been happy to eat the stuff that the pigs were eating. One of my early jobs was working as a dishwasher in a restaurant. Buffalo Lake Steakhouse. It was the only lake in West Texas. And one of the jobs of the dishwasher was to scrape the scraps off into this great big barrel. It was awful. But there was a man that came by about once a week and picked up this barrel and switched it out. And he used that stuff that was in that barrel that you couldn't recognize to feed to the swine, to feed the pigs. That's the kind of stuff this fellow said, I'd be happy to be able to eat. But it says nobody came to him. Nobody came to him to even give him a plate of that awful stuff that the pigs would eat. For this individual, this was rock bottom. It says, then he came to himself, and you know what? As bad as that sounds, that's a good thing. It's a good thing when God blesses us to come to ourselves. It says, then he came to himself, and he, all of a sudden, his eyes were opened, and he saw his pitiful condition when he came to himself. And it's by God's grace that we see our pitiful condition. But when we see that condition and when we find ourselves there, that's the beginning of something far better. He says, when he came to himself, he says, my father's servants have it better than I do. He says, even the servants, even the slaves, even those that are in my father's house have it far better than what I have. He says, they have bread enough to spare. And he says, and I'm perishing with hunger. You get hungry and that'll get your attention. Doesn't take too long, too many meals to miss before that gets our attention. He said, I'll arise and I'll go back to my father and I'll say to my father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And he says, I am not worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. All of a sudden he saw his terrible condition in self. And he goes back to the Father, and he goes back in a different frame of mind than he left his father. When he saw his father the last time, he had gone before his dad and he said, Dad, I want you to give me what I deserve. I want you to give me what's coming. I want you to give me my provisions. I want you to give me. He's going back to his father. And he says, Father, I have sinned against you. And he says, you just make me one of your hired servants. Just let me live like the servants live. Their provisions are far better than anything I have. And he says, and by the way, I'm not even worthy to be called your son. Did you know that that's our condition before our Savior Jesus Christ? Any time we come before the Lord and try to bargain with the Lord or tell the Lord what great things that we've done, we've got the same attitude that this individual had. He says, I'll go back and I'm going to go to my father and I'm going to tell him, Father, I've sinned. That is repentance. You want to know what repentance is? Repentance is a change of heart. It's a change of mind. It's a change of course. He says, I'm going back to my father. This time I'm going, I don't know how my father's going to receive me. The door may be slammed shut. He may not answer the doorbell when I ring it. I may have to knock and knock and knock, and he may not even come to the door. He may not even claim me as his son. I've left. I took the provisions he gave me. I've wasted all of that. He may not give me the time of day. But it says that his father, first of all, his father was looking for his return. He had been praying for him. He'd been praying that God would bless him. And his father was not only praying, but his father was praying believing. Because his dad was not only praying, but his dad was looking out the window, watching for the day that he'd return. And here the son's coming up the road, tattered clothes, hungry, helpless. Doesn't know if he'll even be received in his home. And it says that when his father saw him coming, he was looking for him. It says his father was moved with compassion. He saw his pitiful condition and he took him in. Aren't you thankful when we come before our Heavenly Father that God's promised to hear us? My heart goes out to Brother Herb. He said he prayed last night that God would hear his prayer and take him home. He said, I'm tired of this pain, and I know that it's far better. I'm thankful that God's hearing his prayer. He says, I'm not sure what else I'm supposed to be doing here. He says, I think I've done everything that God told me I should do, and I'm not sure why he hadn't taken me. But he said, I'm ready to go. And he said, I talked to him last night. I'm thankful that when we talk to the Lord, I'm thankful our Lord is not like we are oftentimes with others. I'm thankful he doesn't say, Stephen, you've already come to me with that request 100 times. I'm not going to hear you this time. Or, I'm too busy. I got other folks in line. Or, I've got other folks that their needs are greater than yours. But I'm thankful that when we come to him, that it says he's the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort. That he looks down upon us and sees our needy condition. And then he's moved with compassion. One Wednesday night, we had a small crowd. It was in December. Weather was rough. And we were talking about how that in the lives of some that church is just a priority and of utmost importance. And I'll never forget what Sister Lee Reeves said. She said, when we were young, we didn't understand the need. But now we know the need. When the Lord blesses us to see our need, it'll be utmost importance in our life. And when we see that need, we'll come running back to the Father, head down, arms up, about like little Asa. And we've got a Heavenly Father that's moved with compassion. Not only does he pick us up, but we're taught that all along, even though we think he's reaching down and picking us up, we understand that all along, he already has us in his hands. So, no matter how big your trial or burden is, you're in the hands of Jesus Christ. And no man can pluck you out of those hands. And you're there because you have a Heavenly Father that's full of compassion. May God bless you.